Well, God bless you and welcome to this wonderful session on the parables of the kingdom. And we are going to Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15 starts a series of parables that go actually all the way through to chapter 17 on our Lord's teaching. And they're really some of my favorites, and they're also some of the most difficult parables that are in the scriptures, at least for, it took me years and years and years to understand some of these. So I'm really looking forward to doing this tonight. In Luke chapter 15, I think we start with the parables that our Lord teaches. There's three of them. There is the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable that's known as the prodigal son, which I really believe should be titled the loving father or the forgiving father. I think you'll see some of the things that we have talked about in this particular class at this point of how to interpret parables and to really make sure that you keep things within their context. It is very important, and it'll certainly be important later on in this session. It says here in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying," now my question to you is, and one of the reasons I think a lot of people misunderstand this parable, is who is he speaking to? He is speaking to them. He is got in front of him. He is there sitting with the publicans and the sinners. They've come near to him, and he is eating with them. And the Pharisees murmured against him because he ate with those people. And he spake this parable to them. Well, the closest associated noun to this particular them is the Pharisees. He is speaking to the Pharisees when he speaks these three parables that we're continuing. I want you to keep that in mind. It says in verse 4, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance." The lesson, the point of the lesson of this parable is very clear. Those who repent, there is great rejoicing in heaven over those who are lost and are found. And then he goes right into the next parable. In verse 8, it says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." And he said, "A certain man has two sons." This is three consecutive parables with basically the same theme. The first two, very, very simple ones. If you lose something, whether it be the sheep or the piece of silver for the woman, and I guess I need to explain that a little bit. There were 10 pieces of silver that were given within a family, that were given as an heirloom, their monetary value wasn't really that steep, but they had a tremendous family value, tremendous personal value, heirloom value to a married woman. And if she had lost one of them, it was considered a tremendous disgrace. In fact, it was considered grounds for divorcement. She would only put them on maybe a few times in her lifetime. She would wear them at her wedding. She would maybe wear them at her 25th anniversary, occasions like that. That's how precious those, and therefore, when she lost this thing, she'd pull the whole house apart until she found it. And when she found it, she would call all her friends in and they would rejoice because this disgrace is not going to be upon her, because it was such an important thing. It's precious, of great importance, each piece, precious, of great importance. The one sheep, you have 99 that are fine, one's lost, and there's joy. This is like that. This simple illustration in the senses realm, this is how it is with the heart of the Father and in the presence of the angels of God. This is what's important. You know, the repentance of one person that turns back and repents. Then again he comes and he's still speaking to the Pharisees in verse 11, and he says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me my inheritance. And he divided unto them, the two of them, his living. He didn't, the one asked, the other one didn't ask. But if he's doing for one, he's going to do it for the both. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He partied on. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would fain, having filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. These two sons, I think for the Pharisees' sake, they were Jews. When you go into a far distant land and you party yourself away, I would think that the Pharisees assumed that it was a Gentile nation, not Israel. Because Gentiles raise pigs, Jews don't. Pigs are a dirty animal. They're not kosher. They're not good for anything in the Jewish culture. This young man, he wasted everything that he had, and there arose a famine in that land. And that famine was so severe that he joined himself to one of another nation who raised pigs, and his wages for the day was to eat the food that the pigs ate. Now, if you've ever been around a hog farm or driven past one, it's enough to gag a maggot. It is absolutely disgusting. I remember I drove past a few. Didn't want to hang out, that was for sure. To think of that, to really picture it, really, I can almost get the scent back in my nostrils just talking about it. He was considered at this point in his life, he was no longer considered human. No man gave unto him because he's no longer human. He is simply counted as one of the pigs. Now that's pretty low. But that's where he ended up. And then verse 17. It's an important verse. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. this man, this young man, came to himself. And really, when it comes to, and the whole point of this is to show his process of repentance, his process of change. First thing you got to do is come to your senses, come to yourself. It just dawned on him. My father's got a lot of servants, and they can eat bread, and they got plenty to spare. What am I doing here? And he rehearses this thing in his mind, how he's going to say to his father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And then he arose, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Now I want you to notice, the father is looking. He's looking. He sees this boy coming from a great way off. And he had compassion. And he ran. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, he's going to recite to him what he had rehearsed in his own mind before he left. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father cuts him off at that point. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither a fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the music changes. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and he drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. I mean, look at that. This whole parable, this is like that. You can almost see this in everyday life. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Here is the good kid, the guy who hasn't wasted anything. The other son, and this father has already proven he loves them both the same. And the father again is the one who moves towards the kid. He moves towards his son. He comes out and entreats him. In verse 29, and he answering said unto his father, Though these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son cometh, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was necessary, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. The same rejoicing over the lost is the point of all of these parables. What our Lord and Savior is showing the Pharisees as he's eating with the publicans and sinners is that the Heavenly Father's heart towards the lost, that's where there's great rejoicing in heaven over those who repent and change and come to him. And this last parable of the forgiving father, you have two sons. One, he's got a real screw loose. He goes out, he takes his father's substance and he wastes it harlots, riotous living, it says in the King James. You can all picture what that means. He gets so low that he's considered a hog, a pig. And yet he comes to himself and he repents. He comes back humbly to the Father. He has this whole thing rehearsed out to say, and the Father sees him afar off, has great compassion, because he loves his kid. He loves his son. He sees him, he runs, he falls on his neck, he kisses him on the neck. He puts a robe around him, the best one that there is. I mean, shoes on his feet, a ring on his hand. He reinstates him in every way. And when the son goes to say his piece, he cuts him off. He cuts him off. You are my son. Never lets him ask the question, make me like one of your servants. Then the older one. So you have the one son, who is basically a sinner, right? Just like the audience that he's speaking to, the publicans and the sinners. The second son is the one that's always there, always doing the things that he's supposed to do. And why is he, what is his reaction when his brother is brought back? His reaction is anger. Jealousy, because you never did this for me. Well, you weren't lost. I mean, if I was the father, that's what I would have said to him. You weren't stupid enough to get lost. But the point is, he says, this thy son, he goes out and does this. Not my brother, he says, this thy son goes out and does this. But as soon as he comes back, you kill a fatted calf and make merry for him. Well, this is right. This is the way it should be. You know why? Because your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. See, God's heart towards those that are lost, and the potential of the believers, the potential of, and it was obviously true of these Pharisees, the jealousy, the anger, the, you know, looking at Jesus like he was doing something wrong by being with them. But, you know, you could take this and apply it really in our lives too. I've seen people where, you know, you go to a fellowship for a year and all of a sudden somebody new walks in and everybody's, you know, and you're supposed to be, everybody's paying attention to that one. And they're trying to help them and bless them and love them. And they're just happy that they're there. And the guy who's been coming for the past 15 years, he's sort of like sitting on the side wondering, why aren't they so happy about me being here? Well, it's because this is what we're supposed to be doing. Those who are faithful, who stay in the service of the Father, they have every benefit. Everything he has is yours. But the rejoicing comes for those who repent, who are lost. And that shows us, what the Lord teaches in these parables, shows us the heart of the Father towards those who are sinners, towards those who are lost. I mean, there should never be a doubt in our minds, and there should never be a doubt in anyone who is a sinner and wants to know, well, what's God think of me after I've lived my life in such a way? Well, this is exactly what he thinks. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. There is no one. You can get to the level of becoming an animal, a pig. And that's, you'd be hard pressed to get too much lower, especially in the Jewish culture. And yet, the attitude of God towards his sons, towards his people, towards those who are lost, is absolutely clear. Now, that particular, these three parables are a unit. But I want to take you to chapter 16. Chapter 16 is not a break in the context. This is not a new occasion. This is the same occasion. Really, there shouldn't be a chapter break here. And remember, when you read the Bible, chapters, all those verses, all of those things are put in and are wonderful for reference, but they're of no authority at all when it comes to rightly understanding and dividing the scriptures. You have to read the Bible and see if there is a break. Because right after he says this to the Pharisees, he goes into the next parable. But he changes the audience. He changes to whom he is speaking. And verse 16:1, chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "And he said also unto the disciples, there was a certain rich man, which hath a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called unto him, and he said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." You're going to lose your job. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their houses." So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, "How much owest thou unto my Lord?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, "Take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, "How much owest thou?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, "Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he hath done wisely. Another translation says shrewdly. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you got this before I did. I read this particular parable for years and scratched my head. Why is the Lord commending, saying, "You're really good," a man who is obviously ripping him off? And I was confused for years because I was trying to give some spiritual good. There's got to be a good spiritual reason for this. The son, this particular steward must be doing something right. And that's somewhat the way it sounds when you read this particular parable. But let's put that aside for a moment. Look at what the Lord says about, after he does this, look at what he says to them, which is the point of why he spoke this particular parable. The point says, in verse 8, he commended the unjust steward. The man is called unjust. He is commending this unjust steward because he hath done shrewdly, wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light, the children of God, the believers. See, this is not a parable about making this guy right or wrong. He's already called unjust. This parable is simply saying, he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, this is how the world does business. This is how the world does business. This is how they do. They take care of themselves. You take care of number one. The man had a job. He had the power of attorney. As steward of a house, he has the power of attorney to do all of these things legally. But he's supposed to be looking after the interests of his masters. The master, because he hasn't done his job right, the master says, "Give an account of your stewardship, because I understand you're not doing this thing right." So what does he do? "I can't dig. I don't want to beg. I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do. We'll have a bargain basement sale on my master's goods. And then when I'm let go, these people will owe me a favor and they'll take me in. So he does this whole thing. And when the master sees this, he says, "You're good. You're real good. You're a shrewd man. You're a wise son of a gun." And the Lord's point is, hey, the children of this world, they are. They're wiser than the children of light. This is how the world does it. He's talking to his disciples. Then he says, verse 9, "And I say unto you," now, I'm going to stop here just to explain. For years and years and years, I didn't read it this way. I read each of these things as a teaching unto themselves. I couldn't connect because I hadn't learned what I've taught you in this class. I did not connect that all of these things were connected to the context of what's being taught. So he says to them in verse 9, "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." Talking about the stuff that's in this world, the stuff that you have. You make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. "That when you fail, when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation." Another very hard saying. But the point, verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," these things that are in the world, "who will commit to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, that's the end of that thought, but it still continues. The context still continues. But let's consider here. You have the parable of the unjust steward. He says to his disciples, this is a picture of how the world does it. And what are the elements that are in this parable? The man, he's not doing his job properly. He's called to give an account. So what is he going to do? He's going to set himself up so that he's taken care of. See, the world always takes care of yourself. You always take care of number one first. And in case you hadn't noticed, that's basically the way the operation of this world works. So the Lord says unto his disciples, this is how the world does it. But I'm telling you, you make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. You steward rightly the things that you have. You take care of it correctly, rightly. You deal with things the way they're supposed to be dealt with. You don't cheat the boss. You don't get yourself in a hole like the unjust steward. You don't get yourself in a compromising situation where you're not handling your affairs correctly. And certainly you wouldn't have a bargain basement sale just to take care of yourself. None of these are godly things. Those things would be considered an abomination unto the Lord, it says. In fact, in Proverbs, it says that an unjust balance is an abomination unto the Lord. You know, where you put your thumb on the, you know, you go to the butcher shop and he cuts you out a pound of ham and sticks his finger on it. So you pay an extra 50 cents. God considers that an abomination, he says. So there's plenty of scriptures of how we're supposed to live justly, rightly, honestly. We're supposed to have, you know, just balances. Business is supposed to benefit both parties. You do a service, you get paid for it. You do it to the best of your ability, and you get what it's worth. what you agreed to. That's proper dealing with your affairs, not the way the unjust steward did. So he says unto them, verse 9 again, make to yourselves these friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, that when you die, they may receive you unto everlasting habitation. And most people say, what the heck does my everlasting habitation, my eternal life, got to do with how I deal with the unjust mammon? Well, I think I just explained it to you. If you're not living according to God's word and doing business according to his word, then you are doing it according to the world, which is contrary to God. He's telling them, this is how the world does things, but you're supposed to do it according to God's word. You're supposed to do it according to the standard of his word, his will. Because when you live that way, because then when we get to verse 10, this tells the great truth of it all. And then you can see and understand what I've just tried to explain. He that is faithful in that which is least, in this context, the unrighteous mammon, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit unto you the true riches? An expression I use, I don't know if it's a good one, but it's one that lives from me. You can't change color. We are what we are. I can't change my race. What I can and do have control over is what I do with my life. There are certain things I can't change. Can't change the fact that can't be a female. I'm a male. No matter what kind of surgery people go through, you are what you are. What the Lord's saying is that if you are faithful in the everyday things of life, you will be faithful in the big things of life. If you are honest in your worldly business, you will be honest in your spiritual business. If you are not faithful, how could you say this? Oh, you know, I have a pen here on my desk. So one of you decides, I need an extra pen at home, and you pick it up, take it with you. What is that? It's stealing. So you're a thief. Now, if I had $2.5 million here on the table, and you took that home with you, what would you be? A thief. A thief is a thief. And then seriously, spiritually, you're a thief. You've broken the word, whether it be a 10-cent pen or $2.5 million. If you've got less conscience, if you've got the ability to think that this is not stealing and do it, then when it's available to you, you'll walk away with the $2.5 million because you are a thief. Can't be a little bit pregnant. You know, you can't be a little bit anything. What you are, what you choose to be, the discipline that you hold in your life, this is who and what you are. Who are you? What are you? He that is faithful in that which is the least, he will also. It's a direct relationship. You can't change color. You can't change who you are. You can't say on Sunday, I'm a spiritual person, and all the rest of the week be a thief or a liar or a cheat or whatever. You are what you are. And you can choose, in this part of our lives, we can choose to change who we are. We can choose to do the things of God. We can be like the two sons. We can repent. We can turn back to God and do his will. Because he continues here. How you live is important in light of living these things, living the spiritual things of life. This is what you're going to be judged by when you hit eternity. They're going to receive you into everlasting habitation. And he says to them in verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous, who will commit unto you the true riches? Who's going to commit unto your trust the true riches? What are the true riches of life? If God can't trust you to live your life, not to steal, not to be lazy, not to, all the things that he talks about in the Word, to be obedient to him in all of those things that he speaks of in the Scriptures, is he really going to endow you with the great spiritual blessings of life? The answer is no. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, which goes right back to the parable again, who shall give unto you that which is your own? If you're not faithful, and let's put it in worldly sense, if you're not faithful at working a job for someone else, how do you ever think that you'll ever graduate to be the boss of that same profession and have someone work for you? It'll never happen, because you'll never learn what it takes. Now, I guess that's an example. I think it flows. But if you're not a good worker, do you really think that you're going to be rewarded with a company, a business? I mean, if you can't work 8 hours a day and give a guy 8 hours pay, which is his, do you really think you're going to graduate and become the boss one day? No, because lazy, cheating, stonewalling people don't succeed. They always fail. And I can quote you many scriptures again from just the book of Proverbs. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands, a little sleep. So shall your poverty be. Can't quote the rest of the verse, but you get the picture. I mean, it's pretty stark. See, he says to them, live your lives in light of who you are, what you are in the little things, is how you will do in the big ones. And if you can't take care of that which is another man's, who? And we're thinking about the Lord here, spiritually. Who's going to commit unto you the true riches? Then he says, verse 13, no man can serve two masters. You can't live a hypocritical life. You can't live both ways. You can't serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and Mammon, the things of the world. Now, he's just told you to be faithful in the things of the world. But remember the big picture here. You can't live like the unjust steward did and get the true riches in life. You can't have it in a hypocritical sense both ways. You've got to choose who you're going to be and who you're going to obey. No man can serve two masters, for either he hates the one and loves the other, or else he will hold to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. And now the Pharisees, they're still standing there. Verse 14, and the Pharisees also, which were covetous, it gives us that little clue, heard all these things, and they derided him. They laughed at him. You fool. You can't do business that way in life. You can't do it God's way. You can't. Everybody's got to take care of their own stuff. They derided him because they were covetous. Now, what does covetous mean? Think about this. Covetous is always everything's coming in your direction. I want more. I want more. Whatever it is. Ten Commandments. I think the last couple of them, right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nothing that is thy neighbor's. An over-desire for that which belongs to someone else. They were covetous. They took care of themselves. They took care of number one. And they wanted more and more of it. So the Pharisees derided him. Verse 15. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Hey, you justify yourselves among men, but God knows your heart. See, God's always looking at the heart. He's always looking at the motive. And we may make mistakes, but he's looking at your heart and your motive. He knew that they were covetous. The things that are in these men's heart, they're an abomination. Just like stealing, just like an unjust balance, those things are called an abomination unto the Lord in the scriptures. And then he says to them in verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. One little period in the book of the law, it's easier for heaven and earth to go away before one period of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another. Now do you see why I always, for years, I had trouble with this section? Is this a new subject, new matter, whole different thing? Is this a disjointed thought that comes out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth? The answer is no. And for years, I didn't understand that. I thought, well, maybe he stopped talking to him and then picked it up someplace else down the street and started another conversation. But that's not the way it reads when you continue to look at the context. He says, this word of God is coming to pass. And then he says to them, whosoever, in verse 18, puts away his wife and marries another, commits adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. There was a certain rich man. Now he goes into another, which is an unusual parable. But it's another parable. It's another story. All that I've taught you about parables, this particular parable doesn't exactly fit the mold. Because most of the parables are, this in the senses realm is like that in the spiritual realm. This one doesn't exactly go in that pattern. And I'll show you in the next sessions in the future here that there are a number of parables, both large and small, that break the pattern. But this is considered a parable. And I consider it also, in the context of this teaching, a parable. It says in verse 19, after he says this fact, the word of God's coming to pass no matter what. And you know what? Adultery is an issue. What is adultery? It's the highest form of covetousness you can get to. It's the pinnacle. Most people think about covetousness as just stuff, but you know, even in the law, in the Ten Commandments, it talks about don't covet your neighbor's wife. Covetousness is, I want that, no matter what. It's about me. It's about what I want. And he says this, and then he says to these Pharisees who are covetous, who have derided him over teaching his disciples to live according to God's way, he says, there's a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I love that word, sumptuous. You can almost taste that word. Sumptuously this guy lived every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. He laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, see, he ended up in hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime you receiveth thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, my father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Just put all of this together in your heart and mind. Take this whole two chapters that we've gone through. He's sitting with the publicans and sinners. The Pharisees jump on him, and he teaches them in three parables. He teaches them in three parables that God's heart is towards the lost, that there's great rejoicing for those sinners that repent. And he turns to his disciples in 16, and he says to them the parable of the unjust steward. And to the best of my ability, I've tried to show you that the very difficult verses, that difficult parable and the difficult verses that are after it are concerning that this is how the world lives, and this is how you are to live. Because if you're faithful in that which is least, you will be faithful in that which is much. If you're an honest man in the least, the smallest things, you'll be an honest man in the great things. If you're a good worker in the small things, then you know what? I know that you'll be a great worker and servant for the Lord in the great things. If you're a slouch in the little things, you'll be a slouch when it comes to serving the Lord too. You can only serve, you can't serve two masters. You either do this God's way or you do it the world's way. You can't have the hypocrisy of trying to jump from one to the other. Then the Pharisees, they heard that and they laughed at him. They derided him. And he says to them, because they were covetous, the word of God is coming to pass, and not one period in that book. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one period of this book not to come to pass. And then he makes the statement, which goes right along with their covetousness, about putting away someone and marrying them. In other words, committing adultery. Then he starts with this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And he says, hey, you know what it's all about? It's about believing, because at the end of that story, when all's said and done, how you lived your life makes the difference. And if they don't believe what's in the scriptures with Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe somebody who raised from the dead. They wouldn't believe a miracle if it happened in front of them. It's the word that needs to be believed. It's the word that needs to be lived. Every jot and tittle of that word is coming to pass. Everything that God says in that word and how we are to live our lives. That is the boundary. You know, think of the cover of a book and the words that are within the margins. That's the boundary of how we are to live our lives. And we do this because we choose to. We do it because we choose to. Stewardship. In the first, in Luke 15, he gave the forgiving father, the first son, he wasted everything. The other one was so into what he was doing, he was so self-righteous that he got angry that the other son was welcomed back. Both of them. Both sons are out to lunch. One's no better than the other one. Both of them got bad attitudes. Both of them are breaking the word. And the father goes out to both and loves them. And we're going to pick it up in the next session here because the context here hasn't stopped. We're just running out of time here for this hour of teaching. When we pick this up in the next session, it continues on. The Lord is not done teaching. And he continues on to speak to these same people. And he goes back and forth from the Pharisees to his disciples. He continues to teach on because this section, I think, is one of the great sections that is tremendously misunderstood. And I personally misunderstood it for years. So we'll pick this up in the next session. Continuing on with this section of Luke that we did from our last session. And we're going to start with Luke 17. But I wanted to go back and speak to you about some of the things that we've already covered. In Luke chapter 15, there was three beautiful parables about those who repent, those who are lost, and God's heart towards the lost. And our Lord spoke that directly to the Pharisees with the criticism that he was receiving because he was eating with the publicans and the sinners. Publicans are not republicans, by the way. Publicans are tax collectors. They are considered the traitors. They are considered the traitors to the nation of Israel. They were really the scum. They were considered the scum, the traitors of the people. So you couldn't get too much lower than being a publican or a sinner. And the Lord, he lays it out how if an individual repents, that God's heart towards those that are lost, and even those who are so self-righteous that they think that they deserve, just like the second son in the parable of the forgiving father, they deserve and should have been treated better. The father's heart towards all those who are lost, he comes out and he entreats his son. Then we saw in chapter 16, parable of the unjust steward, which was always a very difficult one for me. What the main point of that particular parable is to show us how the children of this world are wiser than the children of light, as it says here, and how the world does its business. And then the Lord instructs his disciples, because he's speaking to them, he instructs them that they are to live their life in light of the Word of God. They are to conduct their business and their stewardship of the things that they have in this world properly. Because how you handle yourself day to day is also how you'll handle everything else. If you handle the small things well, you'll handle the large things well. If you handle the things of this world well, then you will handle the spiritual things well. And that is a great, great, great truth. If you're a thief, you're a thief. If you're an honest man, you're an honest man. If you're a hard worker, you'll be a hard worker in everything. If you're a lazy man, you'll be a lazy man in everything. Or a woman. Then the Pharisees, after he hears him instruct his disciples of those things, they deride him. And they think that's absolutely ridiculous. And he turns around and says to them, because he knew that they were covetous, he starts to speak to them that the word of God, every jot, every period in that word is going to come to pass. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than it is for this word not to come to pass. And then he specifically nails, which is also one of the greatest covetous acts of man, adultery. And then he gives them that wonderful story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus and the rich man, as I said to you before, it's kind of unusual. Many people consider it a parable. I'm not so sure what it is, but I left it and taught it because it's in the context of the teaching. The problem with this particular story of Lazarus and the rich man is that most of Orthodox Christianity uses it as a picture of what heaven and hell is like. And yet that cannot be true. I'm not going to get into it scripturally tonight, but the scripture teaches in vivid detail and in hundreds of places that when you die, you are dead. You are not alive, floating around in Lazarus. You know, Lazarus isn't literally in Abraham's bosom in heaven. And this rich man isn't burning in hell. The scriptures do not teach that every place else in the Bible. Jesus is using this particular parable, this particular comparison, to make a point in his teaching to the Pharisees. The point to the Pharisees comes up, and the major reason for this particular story that he tells about Lazarus is from verse 29 to 31 of chapter 16, where it comes out that if they don't believe the word of God, they wouldn't believe somebody who was raised from the dead either. You have to believe this word, and how you live your life in light of that word determines everything. The Lord said after the parable of the unjust steward, make to yourself the friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. It's not like if I treat my table well and polish it well, it's going to get me into eternity. We don't work ourselves into eternity. But he's talking about in light of what he spoke in the parable and in light of what he said about, you know, who you are in the little things is who you are in the big things. And it's the same thing coming down with this story of Lazarus also and the rich man. Because the rich man lived his life sumptuously. He just had everything. He enjoyed everything. And how he lived his life came up short. But the point of the story is that how you live your life matters, but you need to do and live your life according to this word of God. Because that's not going to change. Let's get into this next chapter, because I believe from the context of what we have done that the context has not changed. It's still dealing with how we are to live our lives with one another, and it's still dealing with repenting. See, God's heart towards the lost. Yeah, it's a major part of the first three parables in chapter 15. But what did each son have to do? Repent. What did each sinner do? There was great rejoicing in heaven because someone repents. All of those were about repentance. Again, how you live your life, very important. Comes up to the Pharisees, they're covetous. He tells them about this. They are to come back to the word and to do it. They are to come back to this word and repent. Then in chapter 17, it says, then said he unto his disciples. I still believe it's the same group of people. You have the publicans and sinners sitting there. You have the disciples sitting there. And you have the Pharisees there. It's sort of like a big commune, you know, of all the different types that you can deal with. And you know what? From every point of view, everyone can learn an awful lot said to each other. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him to whom they come. It is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he cast himself into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Talking about immature, not just small in person, like a 5 or 6 years old, but also immature in the faith. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. You know, we would use a different term today. God bless, give me a break. Increase our faith. I mean, that's a lot, Lord. That's deep. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. I mean, he comes right back at them. Increase your faith. It's got nothing to do with faith. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, say to this tree, go, and it'd go. But, verse 7, which of you having a servant, now he gives them this particular, the unprofitable servant. He gives them this parable. Which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the thing that he was commanded him? I trow not. That's old English for I don't think so. So likewise you, and here's the point of this parable. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. See, and then the next verse says, then it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. That's when I believe with this whole teaching starts in 15 and ends here in 17:10. This last parable of the unprofitable servant, he goes right from God's heart to the lost, and yet everyone in there has to repent. Then he says to his disciples, you've got to live according to the word. And then the Pharisees got on him and laughed at him, derided him. And he says to them, every word of God's coming to pass. And he gives them the story of Lazarus. And how you live your life makes a difference. You got to believe the word of God. Then he talks about, it's impossible that offenses will come. And it'd be better for you, as an individual, for you to hang a stone around your neck and to jump into the sea and drown yourself, then to offend one of these little ones. Now, we've gone through a parable that was just like this, I believe, in another session, where he used these very words. But I believe he's tying it together with the fact that when someone says to you, forgive me, I repent, you are to forgive them. I believe that repentance is required in this context. Living your life according to the Word of God is absolutely necessary. But you know what? I don't know anybody who does it perfectly. And they will come. Offenses will come. And when someone humbles themselves to you as those had to God, you know, like in the parable of the forgiving father, then we are to forgive. We are to forgive. And he and they say to him, increase our faith. Give me a break. That's just way, way big. Because, you know, none of us like to do that. Seven times in a day does the same thing? I'm to forget? Yeah. And then they say, increase our faith. And Jesus Christ, I mean, he hits them right between the eyes in this. It's got nothing to do with faith. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, this tree would go and move. But this has got nothing to do with getting more faith. Let me tell you a parable. This is what it has got to do with. And every one of them would understand that if they were the servant and their man was a master, put yourself in the role of what a servant is, put yourself in the role of the master. Would the master say unto you after a hard day's work, oh, take it easy, go ahead, take care of yourself and eat? Or rather, would he say to you, hey, I want my dinner. Go get your act together. Gird yourself that I eat first. And is he going to thank him for doing it? No. Why? Because he's a servant. Understand, just do what you're told. Understand that you're the servant. When the Lord says forgive, when someone says I repent, just forgive. You don't need any more faith for that. Just do what you're told. Do what you're told. Obey. It's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of, do you recognize who and what you are? You're the servant. He's the Lord. He says do this. Do what you're told. It's so easily understood in the senses realm. It should be just as easily understood in the spiritual realm. If we never forget what our station is compared to what the commands of the master, then we will never think ourselves, well, this is too much, this is too heavy, too difficult, too spiritual, I'm not big enough for this. No, you're big enough. A three-year-old could do this. Do what you're told. That's the point of the parable. He says to them in verse 10, so likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. In other words, we have done that which was our duty to do. It's your duty to obey. He told the Pharisees, hey, how you live your life, that's real important. He told his disciples just before this, how you live your life, that's important. Then he tells them specifically to do something that they think is hard. He gives them this parable. Just do what you're told. Just do what you're told. And I think that that's one of the great, great lessons that we can learn from this particular section. This illustrates the attitude that we are to have. We're also to remember that we've been bought with a price. He is the one who has saved us. He is the one who died. He is the one who suffered. He is the one who saved us. And he is Lord. You know, there's a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does it mean to keep Jesus Lord? Is it a one-time thought? Some Christians think so. I used to think so. It's a one-time confession. Oh, I made him Lord. I believe that he's Lord of my life, and now I'm done. I'm saved. Jesus said, why call me Lord if you do not what I say? How can we say that he's Lord if we don't do what he commands us to do? He's not Lord. See, it goes right along with he that is faithful and that which is least is also faithful in much. That same principle, that same truth. Well, if we don't obey him, then we are Lord. Then I choose to be Lord again. If I do what my master says, then he is my Lord, and I obey him. And that's what it's talking about here in Romans. If I say that with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Same thing, I believe in principle, that he said to his disciples here in Luke 16, and the warning to the Pharisees in Luke 17. You've got to live your life according to the word of God. You've got to obey it. And the finish was this wonderful, wonderful parable of the unprofitable servant. We are to obey and to do the things of God because he says so. See, sometimes I don't understand things. I don't understand everything. I don't understand why I have to pray and be persistent in prayer. I didn't understand that for years. And you know what? I still don't quite understand it, except for the fact that he says to. So just do what he says. I don't understand why God didn't get rid of all the evil that he talks about in the parable of the tares. Right at the beginning. Why not just take it out right at the beginning? Well, you know what? He didn't. So just live your life in light of what he says and keep on moving. Maybe one day he'll reveal it to you or me. But in the meantime, I take him at his word. The reason he didn't was because he didn't want damage to the children of God. This is why we have the scriptures, because he makes known to us these great mysteries. His heart. The heart and attitude of those who want to enter the kingdom. We've seen great and wonderful things so far.